David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Father, we recognize this to be another divine appointment we have with you, to hear from you speak into our hearts. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this evening. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, we find very familiar words to us, words that many of us will know from Sunday school days. These words: take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye. Now, the context of that we know to be judging others and judging others' sin or the things that they do. But the truth there is quite clear. We find it so easy. We are so ready to judge others or to find what is wrong and unpleasing to God and others' lives. But when it comes to looking at our own lives, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? For example, Rose had many friends in high school, but she was only popular because she was like the daily tabloids with all the latest news and gossip of what was happening in everybody's lives. She thought because she was so popular and that she had so many friends and her little posse was growing and growing every day, that this was a good thing. Gossiping was good. It made her popular. It made her popular amongst her friends. And everything was okay. After all, her friends used to gather around her to hear the latest gossip and to hear the latest news of the day. And this seemed to blind Rose to the fact that gossiping was actually quite hurtful to those she was speaking about and wrong. Brett was a successful businessman who made quite a lot of money. His company was doing so well, it was listed as one of the top companies to invest in on the stock exchange. Money was just pouring in to Brett and to his company, and money was not an issue for Brett at all. In fact, Brett, at the young age of 35, could easily retire and have enough money to support him and his family five times over. However, Brett's parents were living off a retirement that barely kept them alive. They relied heavily on the generosity of others just to make it through the day. In fact, they lived in one of the poorest of poor neighborhoods in the city in which they lived in. But Brett was blinded to his selfishness by this incredible need for success in his business. This blinded him to the desperate need of his parents. We heard from Brad Sadler, men, just the other night, of a similar story. how Brad's drive for the need to be an incredibly successful banker blinded him to what was legally right in his profession. He was making all these incredible loans to people. And everybody was giving him high fives and saying, Brett, you're the man. You're the one who we looked up to. You're the one who's making this bank the bank that everybody needs to bank with. But that blinded him to the fact that he was doing it illegally. We heard from him the consequences of that. Tonight, in our story, in our passage this evening, we read that David was also struggling to see the sin, the rebellion against God in his own life. In God's eyes, let me just add this, there is no varying degree or scale of greatness when it comes to our rebellion against him. All sin is equally offensive to God, whether it's murder or whether it's telling a white lie, all is equally offensive to God. But David could not see some serious rebellion against God in his own life. Deceitfulness, murder, adultery. Maybe in our economy, those are pretty big sins, which makes us wonder, how on earth did David miss that? How on earth could he be blinded to what he was doing? But just with all sin, and all sin that we commit, the potential to sweep it under the conscience carpet of our lives is so easy to do. We can easily make sin so insignificant to us. And David, we know from chapter 11, was the king of Israel who one day saw this beautiful lady, Bathsheba, taking a bath. David, knowing full well that she was a married woman and that her husband was off fighting in his army, in which he should have been leading at this time, longed for her. And so he called for her. And he lay with her. News came back to him just a few days later that she was pregnant now. And so he tried to cover up his mess. Try to cover up his rebellion against God. And so he called Uriah back from the battle and tried to encourage him to go home and to lay with his wife so as to cover up this mess that he had caused. But her husband would not, and so instead he gave orders to his commanding officer to place Uriah in the front lines of battle so that he would be killed. Uriah was murdered by David on the front lines of battle. And David took Bathsheba then to be his wife, and she bore him a son. And during all that time, David was almost blinded, we could say, to his constant rebellion. I mean, it just went from one sin to the next, to the next. And again, as I said, in our economy, those would be pretty much big sins. Wouldn't they? But yet David couldn't see it. He carried on sinning. He could not see that what he had done had been such an offense to God Almighty. After all, I mean, he took Bathsheba into his home and made her his wife. I mean, he gave her a pretty decent home, a palace. I mean, she got a lot of servants to take care of her and all the good stuff. He provided for her newborn son. All this seemed to be that David was covering up or kind of justifying his actions, justifying what he had done. But we read in that last verse of chapter 11 these words, but the thing David had done displeased God, displeased his Lord. David, of all people, this man after God's own heart, this incredible godly king, was blinded to his own sin that he had committed and the displeasure that God had towards him. He really thought that everything would just blow over and everything would be okay between him and his God, and man, we'll just carry on in the relationship that we enjoyed before. Let's just pause there for a moment. I mean, if this could happen to King David, who was very much a Christian that maybe we would all hope we could strive to be like. He had that intimacy with God that we all long for and desire. If this man could have that intimacy with God and still be susceptible to not seeing the sin in his own life, how much more are we who also sin, are blinded to our rebellion against God and think that all is okay. All is okay with our relationship between us and God. Immediately for me, that reminds me of that verse in Scripture that talks about people arriving at heaven's gate and Jesus saying, "Away from me, I never knew you." And that kind of just freaks me out a little bit. But you know that we don't need to be freaked out, because I'd like us to see from our passage this evening that even though God is holy, even though God is perfect, even though God is pure in everything that he does, even though God cannot tolerate wickedness, our rebellion against him and his ways, he does not sit back when we do sin and say, "Oh, well, sorry for you, Mark. You just ruined your eternal life with me." No, he doesn't say that. We see that if David could not see his sin, then God would go out and seek to show David his sin. God desires to show David just exactly what he has done to damage the relationship in which he enjoys with David. We read in verse 1 that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. Nathan did not go on his own measure or didn't find himself coincidentally before David here on this occasion, but we read that God sent Nathan to David on a mission because of his love for David, because of his concern for one of his own. Friends, is that not comforting to us today? That even though we are blinded sometimes to the things in our lives that displease God and maybe not encourage an intimate relationship with God, God is out seeking a way to show us that sin, to show us what's causing maybe not the intimacy that we would like in our relationship with him. On this occasion, God sent Nathan the prophet to David to tell David a story in order to expose his sin and to expose God's just response to that sin. This parable is about two men, a rich man and a poor man. But really, the focus is on the rich man and the emphasis on his life. This rich man, just by his title, tells us that he had everything he needed. There wasn't much that he lacked in his life. And verse 2 tells us more specifically that, you know, he had a large number of sheep and cattle, which made him in those days a pretty wealthy owner. And so there was little, if anything, that this man needed. In comparison, though, to this rich man was this poor man who had very little. In fact, only a little bit to buy himself one little lamb, in whom he cared for and loved and cherished like a child. This lamb meant the world to this poor man. It was the one thing that he really treasured in his life. However, the rich man had a visitor come and stay with him one day, and instead of being content with his wealth and from his wealth providing a meal, which was customary for people in those days to do to guests, instead of providing it from the many cattle and the sheep that he had, no. He went and took the poor man's lamb and used that for the meal for his guest. Now David, after hearing this story, thought this story was a true story. And he thought that Nathan the prophet had brought this story for him to pass judgment on. As the judge of Israel, he would now give the sentence to this rich man. I want you to remember that David also came from a history of being a shepherd. That's what he used to do as a young boy. And so immediately David identified with this poor man and his connection with this little lamb, his love and care and treasuring this special lamb of his. And so David's response in his judgment is that this rich man deserves to die for what he did. He has to pay ever so severely for what he has committed, the greed that he has shown. You see, David is identifying with this poor man in the story, the one who has been wronged. Isn't that so true of our lives? We find it so easy to identify or to relate to the one who has been hurt, the one who has been unfairly treated, the one who has been maybe discarded and needs and requires justice in their life. It's another story when we have to identify with the person who is the one in the wrong. We don't readily do that, do we? But Nathan the prophet, speaking on behalf of God here to his king David, says to David, "David, you are the man. You are the man." Now, that's not "you are the man, David. Give me five." No. "David, you are that rich man. You are the man that committed this great wrong. David, you are the one that deserves to die because of what you've done. David, you ought to pay so severely for what you have committed in your life, which you cannot see." Nathan goes on to describe to David how he should rather, instead of relating to the poor man, relate to the rich man. He says, "God has given you, David, everything you need. You are that rich man who needs very little. God has appointed you king. He has delivered enemies into your hands. He has given you wives and riches and treasures beyond your wildest imagination. And David, if you needed anything more, God was at hand to just say the word and give you more. Yet, David, you despise the word of God. The word that had given you so much. And you went after something that you did not need and that was not your own, just like the rich man did." Friends, that's basically is a description of our rebellion against God. Sin is despising God's given word, his promises, his provision, his protection for an abundant life for us. We say, "Thank you, God, but no thank you. I'd rather go my own way and follow my own desires for abundant life." Your word can just take its place. I'm going to follow my word and my desires. David took away from Uriah, the poor man in the story, something that was so dear to him, his wife. And of course, his life. What kind of judgment now would be upon David? What kind of judgment would the righteous judge, God, would pass on that act of rebellion against him? Well, in the same way David responded to the story, he was offended and he sought justice, so God is offended when we rebel against him and also seeks justice. David said that the rich man ought to die, ought to pay ever so severely for his sin, for his wickedness. Which exposes God's response to our wickedness. We ought to also to die. We also ought to pay ever so severely for rebelling against God. Friends, all sin is a rebellion against God to sin against God, the righteous judge, the pure and perfect one. It's not against our fellow human beings. When we sin, we offend God. We sin against God. We rebel against what He wants of us. And the judgment, the scriptures tell us, is death. But look what happens when David's sin is exposed. When his eyes are opened to the rebellion against God, and he realizes that he has sinned. He says this in verse 13, "I, David, have sinned against the Lord. I confess, I haven't sinned against Uriah. I haven't sinned against Bathsheba. I haven't sinned against my people. But primarily, I've sinned against God, the one who has given me all that I need." He confesses his sin before God and admits in that statement that he has wronged God, that he has offended God, and because he's acted wickedly, he rightly deserves death. He rightly deserves God's punishment on his life. But in that confession, he's also doing something else. He's crying out to God and saying, "God, I need your salvation. I need you." But why? Why would God do that? Why would God point out David's sin to him? Why would God bring David to the point where he feels so much remorse, so much sorrow at what he's done against God? Does God get a thrill out of pointing our sin out in our lives? Does he get some kind of rush saying, "Mark, look what you've done. Look, you deserve to die"? Does he do that? Of course not. For look what follows after David's confession. God's word comes to him and says, "The Lord has taken away your sin, David. You are not going to die." God gave to David something that he didn't deserve. God gave to David forgiveness. Forgiving his people is what thrills God's heart. Why does God point out our sin? Why does God bring us to that point where we confess our sin before him and say, "Yes, God, I have sinned. I deserve punishment. I deserve death"? Because he wants to teach us that he is a God who gives and grants us forgiveness. That's what he wanted to do here for David. He wanted to teach David that God's grace is greater than David's greatest sin or great sin. Yes, there are still consequences to our sin, to our rebellion against God, thinking we know what is best for our lives. You can read about David's consequences in verses 11 to 12 and verse 14. But God's forgiveness gives life, not death. God's forgiveness does not separate, but reunites us again with him in intimacy. And David would know now that God's grace is greater than his sin by what Nathan the prophet, God's word, has pronounced over his life. David would be encouraged now to open up his life before God in the realization that God does want to give forgiveness. God wants to be gracious with him. David would know now not to be ashamed or hide the guiltiness of his sin, but rather to come before God and say, "God, I'm an open book. Please search me. Try me. Point out in my life where I have messed up, where I have failed what you have wanted me to do. Because I want your grace. I want your grace, which is greater than my sin, to cover my life and reunite me in intimacy with you once again." See, David would know that he has the propensity in his life to be blinded to the sin in his life. But because of God's great grace, which is greater than his sin, he wants to welcome God pointing out in his life where he has messed up. He wants God's grace to be poured out on his life and forgiving him for that sin. Friends, shouldn't we not too desire the same in our response to God's grace? That our rebellious ways against God need God's great grace in our lives. We ought to desire and want God to open our eyes to the sin that we can't see in our lives. The very things that are preventing growing in intimacy with him, growing closer to him. We should want to say to God, search me, Lord. Try me. Reveal to me where I have messed up before you so that I can receive this great grace that takes what I deserve and gives me what I don't deserve. Life, intimacy with you. But how? How do we allow God to point out our sin in our lives that we can't see? I mean, David over here had a prophet come to him and tell him a story. Maybe God can do that today. But I think just like David, God used his word to open David's eyes to the things in his life that did not please God. And I think God uses the same today in our lives. And so the more we expose ourselves to God's word, what God expects of us, what he reveals as pleasing to him, the things that lead to abundant life that he so desires for us, we should want to expose ourselves more to the scriptures. We should want to expose ourselves more to him speaking through his word and saying, Mark, this is where you're going wrong. Mark, this is something that you're not doing, which you should be doing. And so, friends, it's important to be here tonight, to listen to God's word. And as we come to ask God, God, search my life. Use these moments to speak into it, to open my eyes to the things that maybe you aren't pleased with, that is preventing my life growing closer to you. It's important for us to be involved in cell groups, going to study God's word, going to allow again God to point the things in our life that might not be pleasing to him. It's important to have quiet time. It's important to have those moments in our day where we set aside just time to be quiet before God, to ask God, God, use your word to penetrate my heart, to wipe away those things that are blinding me to the things that are preventing me from growing closer to you and experiencing the abundant life that you desire for me. And so exposure to God's word is vital in our lives to be able to be lavished by God with his grace, his forgiveness. What about being with God's people on a regular basis? I don't know about you, but being around godly people is a wonderful thing because it points me to things that I need to work on in my life. I can see how grace has grown them and made them into the people that God wants them to be. And I can see in their lives things in my life that I need to improve on and to get better in. And so let me encourage you to be around God's people more and more. But also sometimes it's good to be around those that might not yet love Jesus Christ the way we ought to. Maybe those that don't know Jesus Christ yet. Maybe we can see in their lives things that we know that God would be displeased with. But instead of judging them, we look to our own lives and we say to God, yeah, I can see that in my life. I have sinned before you, Lord. I'm in need of your grace. I'm in need of intimacy to be renewed once again through your forgiveness. And so we can learn from others about what God is displeased with or maybe pleased with in our lives. We ought to be praying, friends, in response to the great grace of God over our lives that is greater than our sin. We need to be praying and asking God more and more at every opportunity. God, please open the eyes of my heart to see what you would want me to correct or to come before you in my life with, so that we too may say, I have sinned before you, Lord. I'm in need, I'm in desperate need of your forgiveness. Friends, let's not try and just cover up our sin. Let's not try and just push it under the carpets of our conscience. But let's ask God to show us where we have sinned, where we have fallen short of his glory, through his word, through the lives of people, so that we too may be lavished with that great grace for the one reason. That grace is greater than our sin. Let's pray together. Maybe in these quiet moments we want to just pray that prayer and ask God just to maybe point out to us something maybe we've heard this evening that we know that we're struggling with in our own lives. Maybe that we're blinded to in our own lives. If we know that God's grace is greater than our sin, let's ask God to expose our sin so that we might be renewed in intimacy with him. Maybe God's word hasn't been so much of a priority in your life, reading it and spending time in it, coming to places where it's explained to us. Maybe you want to just renew your commitment to that this evening. Maybe you're here this evening and you can't remember when last you had alone time with God. Maybe that's something that God is pointing out to you tonight. And he just wants and longs for intimacy with you and has offered you his forgiveness and says, come, commit your life to spending time with me. Maybe you want to commit yourself to doing that before God tonight. Lord God, thank you so much that you look out for us. That even when we're blinded to the errors of our ways, Lord, you're not just sitting back, but you are actively allowing and working things out in our lives to point to us the error of our ways and maybe even your response to those errors. Lord, thank you that we have learnt this evening that your grace is far greater than any of our sin. It's sufficient to provide that forgiveness we need and reunite us again with you in an intimacy that you long for, that we desire as well. And so help us, Father, not to miss out on growing in our relationship with you, because of sin that we might not be able to see in our lives. We come before you this evening and ask, Lord, point it out, show us, so that we too might confess before you that we have sinned, and you might pour out your great grace on our lives. We ask this for the praise of your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.